Well, girls, can you believe it? We finished. We have finished. Yes. We've started when I had to ask Beverly how long we've been doing this. Lights right by. Gosh, where's over here? I'm sorry. Light's terrible. All right, yeah. We've been saying this for 18 months. All right, so you have been very faithful to finish that. Do you remember the first lecture that Beverly gave? Do you remember that, where we named all of the different chapters? Number one, anybody remember? The sun, good going. And number 28, anybody remember that one? Ship of state, good going, yes. All right, so we've packed a lot of information and God's goodness in these 28 chapters, haven't we? When we started Acts, all right, we saw Jesus as he was returning to the Father as a crucified, resurrected Christ. And he had just this small number of people there with him, right? And he gave them his marching orders to them. And one of the main things that he said to them was the theme that we have stated all the way through Acts, Acts 1:8. Do you remember that? You shall receive power from what? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth, or the utmost parts of the earth, depending on what version you're looking at. All right. I was thinking about Tom Sunday. He said that the resurrection was 30 A.D., I believe. Am I correct when he said that? And so some people put it 30, some put it 33. All right. So, you know, we're not exact on that. But most people put that the Holy Spirit came upon the people, that small group of people, that 120 people, on the day of, what day was it that it came upon them? Day of Pentecost. All right, y'all are doing good. All right, good, good. The day of Pentecost was probably about 33 or 34. Okay, that's where we began in chapter 1. Now, go all the way to chapter 28. All right, big question, what year is it when he gets to Rome, Paul gets to Rome? 60, yeah. So, depending on how you're, you know, which date you choose to begin with, we're talking from 26 to 30 years that we've covered in Acts. All right, God building his church for us. All right. And was it amazing? We're just going to kind of look back a little bit at Acts. Was it amazing, the difference in the people when the Holy Spirit came upon them? How brave they were in speaking for Christ, particularly our good friend Peter, right? Okay. Then we also saw the first martyr for Christ. And who was that? Stephen. Good. Yes. And what special thing did Christ do for Stephen as Stephen died? Someone tell me. He stood up to receive the first martyr. Christ did, stood up to receive the first martyr into his kingdom, right? Okay. Then we saw the great persecutor of the church become a wonderful Christian in about, what, Acts 8, I think is where it is, right? And then we saw one of the disciples, Philip. He goes from Jerusalem, and he goes, what was the next area he goes to? Do you remember? To Samaria. Good going. He went to Samaria to share the gospel. And so we see through persecution also that the gospel was spreading, wasn't it? Right. So then we see Paul deciding with the church, and they were first called Christians at his church. And what church was that? Great. Antioch, yes. All right. And so they decide that he must go on a missionary journey, right? Whom did he take with him? Barnabas. Yes, he takes Barnabas with him. And they also have another one that joins them in the trip. Who is that? John Mark. Yes, remember him, because we're going to look at him in a minute. All right. And so he and Barnabas go on the missionary trip, and they go up into what we in the old map call Asia Minor, but we know it today as turkey, good going, right? But then on the second and third missionary journey, we have a problem, right? Barnabas will not go with him because of Paul's attitude toward John Mark, yes. And so we have Paul taking whom with him? Silas, good going, take Silas with him. And so they go up to Asia Minor, and then they're called over to where? To Macedonia, Kyla, yes, yes. All right, to Macedonia, that upper part of Greece, and then they go all the way down Greece, all right? So the word is spreading, isn't it, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see, like, on those journeys, Paul in Lystra. Do you remember what nearly happened to him? He was what? Nearly stoned to death. They thought he was dead, Diane. Yes, and so we see that. Then remember Silas, and he were in Philippi. See, I'm getting your brain started, right? Okay, in Philippi, do you remember what happened to him, to both of them? They were beaten, right? And where were they put? Into prison with stocks. Yes, and so, and then what, they sang songs. Wasn't that amazing, Lynn? Oh, my goodness. Yes, all right. And then we see at different places along the way, Paul had to leave. His friends said, get out of town, Paul, because the fear of mobs, that they were afraid they were going to kill him, right? Do you remember that? Right. Well, we finally see that the Jewish people, were the leaders, were hating him so badly, right, that they desired to kill him, right? And because of that, because of God's, as Sarah talked to us a couple of weeks ago about God's providential care for Paul, he is taken from Jerusalem by a Roman commander, and where is he taken? Caesarea. Caesarea by the sea is what they call it, yes. And remember, God had said, you're going to speak before kings and rulers. Who does he speak in front of in Caesarea? Kings and rulers, right? Who was it? The first one was Felix. The second one? Festus, good. Agrippa, yes. And because Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen, he then is not sent back to Jerusalem, but he's sent to Rome, right? And so we followed him in the last 2 weeks on this treacherous journey by sea, right? Oh, my goodness. Took him. I read in one of the things that in our book, in our study, that the trip was 2,250 miles. My goodness. And it took them, as we saw, over 6 months to get there. They were in Malta how long, you remember? 3 months, yes. All right. And so we see that he finally gets to Rome because God had told him what? Do not fear. What? You're going to be in Rome. You will be in Rome. Right. And so on your sheet, all right, my sheets are always crazy, and I'm explaining them to you. It says at the top of the page, and this is what I want us to look at as we talk today, all right? Everyone got a sheet? All right. And he, Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. And we talked about it in leaders' meeting. He had to pay for those. He had to pay, as someone said, pay to be a prisoner. Isn't that amazing? He was in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, doing what? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, with all openness and unhinderedness. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it interesting how Luke ends Acts? Just like, oh, we want to know more. We want to know more, don't we? Yes, absolutely. But we are told more, and we're going to look at that a little bit today, because Paul wrote some letters while he was in prison, right? We're going to look at that in just a minute. One of the things, and I've got this at the top, almost at the top of your page, Sarah again talked about the providence of God, right? Remember, I thought it was a great, great talk. Paul wanted to go where? to Rome so badly, right? Remember Tom, when he, if you can remember back that far, when Tom first started Romans, he took us to Romans 15, and it said, Paul said, what? I want to come see you so that that you may help me on my way to Spain. Yes. All right. And so Paul wanted to go there, but I wrote, in God's providence, do you see that at the top of your page? He brought Paul to Rome. That was Paul's great desire, right? But bringing Paul to Rome as a prisoner, that's not how Paul would have written it. I mean, right? I mean, if we were writing the story, we would write it much, much different, right? Differently. But Paul, in his great understanding of God, in his great understanding of how he wanted to use Paul, did it great deal differently than we would have. Isn't that amazing to us? All right. And so, as we see that, then we can see, even in our own lives, God's providence, can't we? Sure you can. You can look back over your life about what God's done in your life, and what he's accomplished in your life. And if you had to tell about it beforehand, you probably would have made a different story out of it. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Yeah. A lot of us saying, yeah, oh yeah. Yes. But God uses all things to bring us to where we are now. Right? And so, we know that Paul was in his rented quarters that he paid for. Remember, Epaphroditus was coming from Philippi to bring him some money. All right. Why? Probably to pay the rent. And that's something how God provides. Right? And so, he is in prison in a rented quarters, but how is he in prison? He is chained to a Roman guard. Every 6 hours, one changes, right? Now, I've just wondered how he functioned in everyday life. I won't go into that, but I've wondered about that with this guy chained to his arm, yeah? All right? But we're told, and one of the questions in your lesson today was, who was affected by Paul's being chained to this Roman guard? It said what? That the news of Jesus Christ spread, do you remember? Through all the praetorium, the Roman praetorium, the whole guard knew about Jesus Christ. And so when he came in and chained him to Paul, Paul wasn't talking about the weather, was he? No, he was not. He was talking about Jesus Christ and how it could change that Roman Roman's life. Okay, nothing mattered to Paul but the Christ. Right. Well, according to Colossians, and we have to go to his letters. Okay, big question. Paul wrote 4 letters while he was in prison. To whom were they? 1, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Good going. 4 of them that he wrote while he's in prison. Now think about this. When he was in Caesarea, how long was he in prison there? 2 years. What did he do then? We don't know, do we? Isn't that interesting? We are not really told. We know that he spoke to the kings when they called him. Right? We know that it said that Felix said that he could have visitors in. Remember that? But God doesn't tell us what he did in Caesarea, except that he spoke to kings. But in Rome, we find him with a great number of people coming to see him. Let me tell you, Timothy. Oh, we love Timothy, don't we? Yes. You know, he probably gave up every bit of personal ambition that young man had so that he could be a faithful follower and a helper to Paul. I mean, even when Paul is dying in the future, whom does he want? He wants Timothy, right? We have another young man that Colossians says is there with him while he's in house arrest, John Mark. John Mark, God has healed that problem between them. Then another question, big question. On the trip, on the boat trip, Paul had 2 people that accompanied him, all right? I read that you could have two slaves that came with you on a trip. So they were his slaves. Who were they? Luke? Oh, good going. Aristarch. Kyla is in my class. All right. Aristarchus. And they were there with Paul there in his rented quarters. Epaphras was there. And there are a couple of others, Justice and Demas. Demas falls away later. And the slave. The slave, what's his name? Onesimus, yes, Onesimus. Onesimus has run away slave. Somehow he meets Paul in a rented quarters in Rome. Put that in your thinking, you know, and he becomes a Christian. And so Paul sends Onesimus back to his owner, Philemon. That's why the letter was written. Right. So we've got a lot of people there, right? It tells us that Priscilla and Aquila came to see him, and their life, we don't really know, was in a very dangerous situation. And we know Epaphroditus from Philippi, maybe bringing some money, it says, suffered almost a fatal illness in his anxiety to be of service to Paul. So he had a lot of people in those 2 years that he was ministering to and that he talked to, and they ministered to him. All right. So, your sheet. All right, you may say, Carol, you are really silly. We're supposed to be theological. But I think that we learn in many different ways, all right, by our different senses. And one of the questions you had in your lesson today was, how did Paul appeal to the Jews in their different senses, right? And so I think we learn in many different ways. I'm an auditory learner. I hear people, and that's what helps me, but we're not all that way. And so to see a picture is another way of learning. And so I try to appeal to all the senses. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, that's another sense, a sense of humor. All right. All right. And so I've put a little humor there. Did everyone get a flower when you came in? That's my prop. Okay. If you didn't, Noreen, you make sure that they get one, okay? All right, I have my three flower girls. Thank y'all today. Right, because I want us to look at Paul. What did we say? Look back up. He stayed in his rented quarters, right? And he was welcoming all who came, and he spoke about Christ, and he preached the kingdom of God. These weren't his choice ways to live, right, girls? No, it wasn't. But do we see ever his fretting? No, we don't, do we? We never see him fretting about where he is. He was very, very content to know that God had put him where he should be. And so I've printed at the top of your sheet a statement from a preacher, Brother Phillips. It says, just as Paul bloomed where he was planted, we also need to bloom where God has planted us. Life may not be ideal where you are, but your trials, listen to this, your trials become the broken and aerated soil in which God wishes to grow you in what? Into a beautiful flower. So that's kind of what we want to look at just very briefly, at what Paul is encouraging us to do as he was in that rented quarters as a prisoner, how he bloomed where he was planted. I told Teresa last week, I said, I loved your lecture because it just ran right into mine. And look what she brought me today. She found it. And so, can you see it? Bloom where you are planted. Yes, and so I just want that to be implanted on your mind that no matter where we are, what our conditions are, what our situation is, just like Paul, we're to bloom where we're planted. Because if we believe in the providential care of God, he has us where he wants us at this time. So I must say, sometimes life may not be ideal where you are. But we can live in good, broken, aerated soil to be a beautiful woman for God. and I say this, and it may sound trite, but okay. I thought I was going to be the oldest one here, but Margaret showed up. Margaret is older than I am. Okay, I'm 75 in July. And so through those number of years walking with God, I've had a lot of ups and downs, lots of trials, maybe not the same kind as you have had, right? But the one thing I can say is that God has been faithful in every one of those trials, whether it's been very, very difficult or not so difficult. Because it challenges me, and has challenged me to put my total faith in what God is bringing into my life. You know, and I was thinking about just our group of women that we have here today and who have come. You know, in our group, we've had a family son die this year. We have seen aged parents that are needing a great deal of help. We have seen family members that have had continued illnesses that just continue on. We have seen, as Teresa talked about last week, a dear, dear friend who has stage 4 cancer. We've seen husbands who are dealing with extended, very, very serious illnesses. And it may be that you are struggling financially. Maybe some of you are living on a retirement income that's not as big as you thought it was going to be. Maybe your health, is suffering, you know. Maybe you've had a friend that's let you down, or maybe someone in a family member has let you down and you've been crushed. Maybe your children aren't where you want them to be physically or in particularly spiritually. Maybe you young ones have children that are home sick a lot and you're very isolated and feel alone. Maybe you don't have the lovely house that you thought in your mind that you would have. Maybe you don't have as much money as you thought you would like. Maybe your marriage hasn't turned out quite like you thought that it was going to and that you would have desired. You know, I could just go on, but we tend to be sometimes frozen in activity by what comes into our lives. And I will be very honest with you, I have hit the wall, all right? I don't stand up here to say I've gone through it all with a breeze. I've hit the wall many times, but the fact that I'm a child of God, I've been able to turn to Him with prayer and get back into the right frame of mind so that I've been able to, with God's help, make it through and to bloom where God has planted me. So, the first picture, I better hurry, all right. The first pictures we have here, I love this one, with the snow falling. He's got the umbrella over the little flower that has bloomed. All right, bloom where you are planted in the most even extreme difficulties, all right? And so I've given you a scripture from Philippians, which was written when Paul was in house arrest in Rome, right? And he says what? I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. So, here's Paul. Is he in good circumstances? No way, but he is able to write this, that I know how to bloom. He was content. Look at your scripture. How did he get to be content? What does it say? He learned it, Lynn. What does it say? I learned to be content. And that learn, that Greek word, means by experience. All right? Doesn't that tell us a lot right there? Paul's spiritual contentment was not something he had immediately when he was saved. I want you to know that. He had to go through difficult experiences in his life in order to learn how to be content. So we're on a journey, aren't we? Yeah, I am. I'm still on my journey. Hope you're with me, of learning how to be content where God has me. The word content means contained. Okay, I've learned by experience to be contained, he said. It's a description of a person who has all the resources that he needs within himself. Think about that. All right, as a Christian, we're not sufficient in ourselves, are we? But we have what? The Holy Spirit, and we have Christ within us that can make us adequate for any demand of our lives, right? Yes. So we have learned how to be content so that we can do what? So that we can bloom where we're planted. Right. The next one, I love Family Circus. All right. And so I want you to read that little cartoon. And in it, we need to learn, as we're learning to bloom where we're planted, to be thankful. And notice what I have written down there. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, from Ephesians. Now, Paul had one of his friends, Tychicus, take the letter to the Ephesians church. And Paul had spent probably 2 years, at least 2 years in Ephesus ministering to the people. So he knew these people. And he wanted them to know what riches they had in Christ. And so he is writing, if you remember when Tom went through Ephesians, he is writing to them about the unsearchable riches that we have in Christ Jesus. But Paul is not asking God to give them what they do not have, all right? Paul is praying that God would reveal to them what they already had. All right? A big, big difference, isn't it? Paul is saying, what is he saying? Be thankful all the time. Wow. That's tough, isn't it? Isn't it tough, girls? Yeah. Can we really be thankful all the time? Can you be thankful in suffering, Shelley? It's tough, isn't it? Or in disappointment or in bereavement? Remember Paul, where Paul is. Don't forget this when he is writing this. Okay? Not the greatest place that he would like to be. But what does he say? When we come to a place, we are to what? To immediately, what? Give thanks. Immediately give thanks. And so, you know what I do? Sometimes my mind goes in the wrong direction, and I really have to say, Carol, stop. I mean, literally, stop. And I turn, and I say, Lord, bring everything to my mind that you've given me. And what does it do? It brings to my heart a very thankful spirit. And I think that's what Paul is saying to them. Warren Wiersbe, I love to read his commentaries, and he says this about this. He indicates the word think and thank come from the same root word. All right. He says if we would think more, we would thank more. All right. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, and so what do? We need to think of the blessings. Think of how God has worked in our lives up to this point. We can't go any farther, can we? No, but to this point, and be very thankful. And he says, give thanks. Right, turn your page. Learn from your difficulties. All right. And look at the scripture. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, wow. But in everything, how? By prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I just love the little cartoon there. Speaks so greatly about what Christ does for us. All right. So that's from Philippians that Paul writes that. Okay, where is he? He's still chained to a soldier. All right. What is his future? He doesn't know, does he? He might be put to death, right? Life is uncertain for him. We have to understand that when we read what Paul is writing to us. But he says, be anxious for nothing. Anxious means to be pulled in different directions, all right? So when, you know, difficulties come, we have hope pulling us this way, and we have fear pulling us this way, right? And what does it do? It pulls us apart, doesn't it? And so Paul is saying, rather than concentrating on the problem, what? We turn to God, right? Isn't that what it says? Let everything be known to God. Does God not know it? Yes, ma'am, he does. Yes, but what? He wants you to realize, all right, that he knows it. Because we forget sometimes, don't we, in our mess. Let me tell you a little story, right? A little girl was walking in the garden, and she noticed a particularly beautiful flower. She admired its beauty and enjoyed its fragrance, and she said, "It is so pretty." But as she gazed at it, she looked on down the stem, and of course, it was down in the soil where it was growing, right? She said, "This flower is too pretty to be in this dirty dirt." And so she pulled it up by the roots, and she went to the water faucet, and she started washing all the dirt away from the flower. And you know what happened? It wasn't long before the flower wilted, right? And it died. So when the gardener came by and he saw what the little girl had done, he said, "You have destroyed my finest plant." She said, "I'm sorry, but I didn't like it in that dirt." The gardener replied, "I chose that spot and mixed that soil because I knew that only there it would grow into the most beautiful flower." So oftentimes we murmur, don't we, at our circumstances, because sometimes we don't understand them. Sometimes we feel like we don't deserve them, right? But God has planted us where we are, if we're a child of his, my goodness. And your life may have a lot of dirt, and it may have a lot of junk around its roots. But God promises us, what? That he can make all things. What does it say in Ecclesiastes? He can make all things beautiful when? You remember? In his time, Teresa, in his time. We must remember that. So Paul speaks in there about peace, right? Guarding, like a soldier, guarding our hearts and our minds. True peace is not found in thinking positively, girls. It doesn't work, I can tell you. True peace is not found in the absence of conflict. Sounds good, but it doesn't work. True peace is not found in good feelings. It comes from knowing that God is in control of our lives. When we trust God, he gives us peace. I'm going to be very literal. In a traffic jam or in this area, when the phone call comes that we don't want, or a peace when death draws near, Margaret, right? It brings that peace for us. So the last one, I've got to hurry, is don't wilt. And I love the grandmother cartoon, all right? It is so true about God. The scripture verse, again, from Philippians 1:6 says what? "I'm confident of this very thing," right? "That he who began a good work in you will do what? Will perfect it when? Until the day of Christ." Yes. All right. Well, I speak as an older woman, and I look back and I can say that there are many things, if I could do over again, I would. And maybe some of you feel that way too. But look what the little grandmother tells her children, grandchildren, what? God lets you do U-turns, all right? He who has begun a good work in you is not going to give up on you. But he puts you in the soil that you need for this time to be perfected. And some of you may be saying, "I am perfected, I'm perfected, I've had enough." All right? So remember that when you are discouraged, God doesn't give up on you. One of the things that I love from Colossians that I'm studying is that we are in Christ, in God. And that makes us very secure, right? Yes. Do not let our present conditions, whatever they may be, whether good now or not, rob you from the joy of knowing Christ and that he is going to perfect you. He is not going to give up on you. All right. So, just in finishing, let us strive to let God use us where we ourselves are providentially planted. All right. A true character comes when we look at it to see whether it is blooming or what? Or wilted. Yeah. And so, as we think of Paul, we want to be encouraged like Paul. And we want to be content wherever God has us at this particular time in our lives. Let's pray. Oh, dear Father, you are such a teacher. My goodness, it would have been easier if we would just read the words and then it would be done in our lives. But you have not chosen to do that for us. You have chosen for us to walk as Paul did, as Christ did, through a life of difficulty and of joy. You've given us both, Father. And so I would pray that for each woman here, wherever she is walking at this particular time, that you give her grace upon grace to know that she should not be anxious, but to look for you, to give joy, to give thankfulness to you, to know that you are there with her and that you will not desert her and that you have something wonderful planned for her, that eternity waits for all of us. And I thank you for that, Father. Bless each woman here, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.